Bibles tonight. And I love the line in the song. What a good intro to our message tonight. I still have the Bible, my guide to survival. It is, isn't it? Our guide to survival. Let's take it and turn to Psalm 119. We're coming back to familiar ground. We're making our way through this marvelous chapter, almost like a book. And we're over halfway. We're coming back to verse 121. That's right, 121. There's a lot of verses, and they're all precious in their own right. I want us to pick up the reading in Psalm 119 and verse 121, and we will look at a couple sections as we've been trying to do. It seems like it works out pretty good on time. You know, I was just in a conversation with my brother-in-law there in the hall, and we were talking about this. He asked me what I was going to preach, and I intended to wait until later to tell you this, but I thought, well, it's on my heart. I'll just go ahead and tell you, so maybe you'll be grateful that we're taking two sections at a time. It was one of the old Puritan pastors, one of the well-known. He's written a lot of books, and they're printed, still in circulation after these many hundreds of years. He preached to his congregation, not a section or two sections as we're doing at a time. He preached a verse at a time. And so his series of messages from this chapter went well over 180 sermons. And you figure that up. Well, it took well over 3 years to do that, 3 into 4 years. So, put things in perspective, it's not that bad. We're going a couple of sections a night on Sunday nights. Let's look at what it says in verse 121 and following. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes are failing too. Goodness gracious, what is it about here? Somebody done something to the lighting? It's catching. Whatever it is, it's catching. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Make note of that right there. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. What a verse for today. Verse 127. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Let's bow together in a moment of prayer. Lord, thank you once again for your precious word. Lord, it is a balm to our heart. It is the bread that nourishes our soul. It is that one thing that we cannot live without. We think about what Jesus said, that man does not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. This is what our soul and our spirit needs. We feed upon it. It gives us strength. And we're so thankful we can come back again on a Sunday night and get more of it Spend time in it. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. Pray again your blessings upon your word and the message from it tonight. Help us to understand it better and help us to apply it faithfully. Help us to be like the man that you used and inspired to write down every word. May we follow in his steps, be more like him. What an example he is. What a challenge and even a rebuke to our lives that we're not more committed to your word as we ought to be. Bless every heart and meet every need here tonight, Father, we pray. You've already blessed us so through the singing, through the fellowship, through the time we've had earlier today in your word and in the worship, also in the Bible study this morning. And thank you for blessing our kids tonight with Awana. What a blessing it is to our church and to our families. And use that time in their lives tonight, we pray. May it all be for your glory and for your honor and for our eternal good. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you notice, there is a reference here to the servant. The writer identifies himself as God's servant several times. I want you to note those verses. 122, he refers to himself as God's servant. 124, 125, where we pointed out and we stopped to note that, I am thy servant. And then once again in 135, so there are several references here. And so with that in mind, we've entitled this section, God's Servant Needs God's Word. God's servant needs God's word. He refers to himself as God's servant. What a title that is. What an honor it is to call yourself a servant of God, or even better yet, to be called a servant of the Lord. What a high privilege it is. Now, as we think about a servant, most of us are busy people. Would you agree with that? How often we hear that expression, I've got so much on my plate, or I've got more on my plate than what I have time for. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we have so much to do, places to go, that we say we don't have enough time for Bible study or Bible reading. Of course, we need to do both, don't we? Read and then dive deeper and study. And I just want to say that may be the case, that we're spread awfully thin doing things. But I want to say at the outset of this message, if we're too busy for God's Word, we are too busy. And maybe you've gotten the idea by reading what the man has written here, and it's all about his own life, and he's not bragging. He's just taking us on a journey and opening up his heart and opening up his life so that we can identify with him in this journey. He is a man that loves the Word of God, and obviously he does. But maybe you've gotten the idea, this guy is kind of a recluse. He's spending his time in a study somewhere. He's like one of those guys, he's squirreled away and he hadn't seen anybody in the public probably for months. But that's not the case. And it's obvious that's not the case because he calls himself God's servant. And in order to be God's servant, you have to be active, don't you? You have to be doing things. You have to be going places. You don't just sit around idly thinking about things, thinking about even the Word of God. So here's a man who's not just drawn himself apart from all other responsibilities. You say, man, I'd like to be like this guy. He's a servant. He's busy, just like you are, just like all of us are. But he's giving a priority to putting first things first. I thought about the story of Martha and Mary, and how that fits in with what we're thinking about tonight. You remember Martha, she was the servant. Mary was the one that sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him. And the truth is, we don't need to be Martha or we don't need to be Mary entirely. We need to be both. We need to be a servant like Martha, but at the same time, we need to sit at Jesus' feet like Mary. And that way, when we are a Martha, we're worth something. We're the right kind of servant. And we know, as God's servant, you need to know what it is he wants you to do. And when you represent him as a servant of his, you want to represent him as he truly is. and do it in the right way. So there's balance here. He is a man who loves God deeply, loves God's Word deeply, but he is actively involved in serving the Lord, and that's brought hardship, as we're going to see and as we have seen. So there's good things here going on for him, and I pray for us as well. I want us to think about some things we can see here, how God's Word guides his servant. And hopefully we fit in that category. We would be able to say, I am a servant of the Lord. I'm not just a Bible student, but I'm God's servant in the day-to-day world, wherever God leads us, whatever God would have us to do. Let's notice some things and look at it through the lens of God's servant tonight. And we'll just take it verse as it comes. We may lump a few together, but let's begin there in verse 121. And I think we find here a reference to doing what's right. God's servant does what's right. That's what he says. I have done judgment and justice. And simply put, that means I've done what's right in the eyes of God. I have lined up with what God says is right. And I ask you, how can you do what's right unless you know what's right? And that's why he's in the Word. You see how this lines up? You've got to know what's right to stand for what's right and do what's right and speak up for what's right. We came across a verse tonight in our King's Academy. And what a great verse it is from the Old Testament. It's one of the great verses in all the Bible about what God expects of us. And it's really very simple, very elementary, not complicated at all, but how important it is in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Through his prophet, he said to his people, and he says to us tonight, he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What a question. What does God require of us? But to do justly, that is to do what's right, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And that's precisely what he says he's done. He has done judgment and justice, or as it says in Micah, he's done justly. He has walked rightly, done what God wanted done. Another thing we see here is that God's servant relies on his protection. He refers again to his oppressors. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Don't desert me. Don't abandon me to these people that's got it in for me. He had some enemies. And you will have enemies when you do what's right. You'll have those that'll come against you. True? Absolutely. And he's referred to that time and time again. He says in verse 122, let's look ahead here and lump a few of these together along this same idea. Be surety, that is, stand in good for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. So now we get a little more insight on who's oppressing him. These proud people, these unbelieving people, these people that don't know God, they're against me. So you stand up for me and be surety for me. You stand good. If you're surety for someone, it's like signing on a note, being a co-signer. That's the idea. Lord, you're on the note with me, is the idea here. You'll stand good for me and come to my rescue. Mine eyes fail, verse 123, for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. And then look ahead to verse 134. Deliver me from the oppression of man. There it is again, oppression. And here it could be from any angle or any direction. He just says, the man's oppression. And then he makes a commitment again to stay faithful and keep God's precepts, God's word. So he's trusting God to protect him and to help him. He's relying on God for everything he needs. His one concern is to do God's will and leave the results to him. And you know, I remind us all tonight, until God gets through with you on this earth, you are indestructible. You read that in the book of Acts. Sometimes God's servants were taken out, but their time was done, their ministry over. Others continue to live. He'll spare us as long as there's work to be done, and then it's time to go home. So it's good to have that confidence, just like this man had as a servant. Something else we find is that God's servant depends on His mercy. Verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. Be merciful to me. And as God's servants, don't we realize our constant need of God's mercy and God's grace? Deal with me according unto thy mercy. Look at verse 132. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. There it is again. Be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. That is to say, God's always been merciful for his servants, for his people. And Lord, treat me no different. I'm trusting you to be the way that you have always been. God is a merciful God. And here is a man, as we pointed out, and we'll see yet again, that really understands God's character. He understands that God is a holy God. And the more you understand the character of God, the attributes of God, that He is perfect, that He is holy, He is absolutely righteous, then the more you see your need of His mercy. The reason He calls out for mercy is because He realizes He falls so very short of God's perfection. You'll never appreciate God's mercy until you understand something of His holiness. And the better we know our sinfulness and our weakness and our failure, the more we understand our need for God's mercy. Great promise in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And it repeats it. And plenteous in mercy. That is, He doesn't just give you a thimbleful. He pours it all out. He's just got an abundance of mercy. Don't we need it? Amen? We definitely do. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. What a promise that is. If God gave us what we deserved, heaven help us. Have pity on us. He doesn't deal with us like we deserve. He deals with us mercifully. And so these truths that He will deal with us as His servants according to His mercy are promises to claim. All those verses we referred to, promises. You're plenteous in mercy. You're abundant in mercy. You're merciful, which means full of mercy. Deal with me in that way. I read something, I think it was Spurgeon. I just can't read enough of someone like that, because about like the guy that wrote this psalm, someone that walked so deeply and so closely with God. And he made the statement to the effect that we need to take the promise to the promiser and say, Lord, you said this, and I'm claiming it. Not in an arrogant way, but in a trusting way. And when I read that, I could see myself doing that. And I share that with you because I want us all to do that. Take a promise and take the promise to the one who made the promise. Say, you said this. You're plenteous in mercy. And I'm claiming that for my life. He did, and so should we. God's servant also needs to know His word. Obviously, that's what this whole section is about. He says in the last part of verse 124, teach me thy statutes. Going into verse 125, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. We have a saying around here. We use it in King's Academy. I think I've mentioned it to my Sunday school class. And you've probably heard it if you've been in a class, or maybe I've said it in a sermon. I don't know. God does not call us to be Bible scholars, but He does call us to be Bible students. That's our calling. Because we need to know who He is and what He expects of us. We need to do God's work in God's way. And how can we do that unless we know? So He says, I'm your servant. Help me to understand what it is you want me to do. Help me to know your testimonies so that I can be true to you and to the guidance that you lay out for me. Josh Billings was an interesting person. I don't know much about him, but he had a way with words, and he would say things in a memorable way. And this is one of his good ones. He said this, and it fits in well with what the writer here is saying, what this psalm is teaching us. He said, it ain't what a man that don't know knows. Let me say it again. I get mixed up. Let me start again. It ain't what a man don't know that hurts him. is what he said. It ain't what a man don't know that hurts him. It's what he knows that ain't so that hurts him. It's true, isn't it? Misinformation. And a servant wants to know it straight, get it right, not be misinformed. So give me understanding. It's interesting you find over in Romans chapter 12 this connection between serving and knowing the truth. Remember what he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sounds an awful lot like service to me. Present your bodies. Just lay out your life on the altar daily as a living sacrifice. And then the very next verse he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you put those two together, how can you be an effective living sacrifice unless you have renewed your mind and programmed it with His thoughts and His ways? And that's what it's all about. That's what this man wants. That's what we want. We need to know His Word. Something else we find is that God's servant looks for God's intervention. Verse 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they, meaning the people of the world, maybe even these oppressors he's referred to, they have made void thy law. If ever there was a verse we need to claim for our day, that's it right here. They have tried to nullify and make void the Word of God. There's always an uproar when they want to take down the Ten Commandments out of a courthouse or out of a public building, and there's usually an outcry for that, and that's not wrong. There should be an outcry for that. But what troubles you more is that they're trying to take the principles and the teachings of all the Word of God out of everything, out of public life, out of public consciousness. That's what's happening. Just get rid of God. They've made void your law. That doesn't just refer to the Ten Commandments. That refers to all of God's Word. This world has no use for this book. And so it is time for God to work. It's time for Him to intervene. If this is true in the psalmist's day, how much more in our day is this truth? And then I want you to see in 127, how God's servant, we've seen this before, but see it again here, how God's servant prizes His Word. What a statement. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I don't know that the writer here had any gold, but just like anybody with any sense, we know that gold is valuable. I don't guess anybody of us would turn down a gold bar. If you have no use for it, put it in the offering plate. Okay, you can do that. That fit in well with the sermon this morning, wouldn't it? But he says, of all the things of great value, God's Word is way above that. We live in a world that knows the price of everything, but we as Christians know the value of things. It's different to know the price. Everybody wants a bargain. I'm amazed. I'm really amazed. And I don't mean to offend anybody here because this may be your thing. I'm treading lightly here. I'm treading dangerously. But I'm really amazed at the flourishing of flea markets and yard sales. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but the reason those things are so popular is everybody wants something at a bargain price just to get a steal. And no doubt there's a lot of haggling in those kind of things. I've been on the other end, the selling end of a yard sale. When my mother-in-law passed away, might as well have given it away, you know. People know the value of stuff. They'll talk you down. They want the cheapest. They want the best thing for the least price. But the psalm writer says, I want what's best. I want what's most valuable. Compared to anything in this world, I've got the best. And that song we sang comes to mind too, Mark. We sang, I think, at the end of the service, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And here's the book that tells us about Him. It's what makes it so valuable. So he prizes God's Word. And then 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I don't know what this man did for a living, but he could have been a builder. Well, he could have been anything. of that day, any kind of occupation. I do know that builders sometimes use what's called a plumb line so that their room or their building, whatever they're building, is square. He says here that God's word is that plumb line. It determines what's right. It is the standard of what's right and wrong. And anything that deviates from that is wrong. So he says, my value, my estimation is that whatever you say, that's the plumb line. That's what I'm going by. And I hate every false way. He's not neutral, is he? You know exactly where he stands. And so it is that we should do the same. He has total confidence in the Word. The world wants to know, does something work? God's servant wants to know, is it right? And that sets us apart from every person that doesn't come to the Word of God and order their life by it. And again, it will set you in opposition. You know, why do you Christians have to be so precise? Well, God's Word is precise, right? Now, we need to be careful we don't fall into like the Pharisees, because they got into the details and forgot the spirit of what they represented and the God that they claimed to know. We don't want to be like that. We want to have both precision and line up with exactly what God says, but at the same time appreciate the heart of what it's saying and the heart of God who wrote, and not just be people of the letter and not of the spirit of His Word. And then let's go on. Not only this, that we have confidence in the Word as the plumb line, and it's right, and that settles it. But then go on to verse 129. God's servant always strives to obey His Word. Now, he makes an interesting statement here. Thy testimonies are wonderful. And that word wonderful means amazing, awe-inspiring. We might say very impressive. And because it's very impressive to this man, he says, therefore, it's not only a matter of curiosity for me, it's not only interesting for me, but I want to do what it says. In fact, I'm committed, God be my helper, that I will keep God's words. And he said that time and time again. Three things are said to be wonderful as concerning God. And you can look up these scriptures sometime. God's works are wonderful, awe-inspiring, amazing, impressive. God's works are wonderful. Psalm 40, verse 5. Psalm 107, verse 8. God's wisdom is wonderful. Psalm 139, verse 6. And God's Word, here it is, God's Word is wonderful. So God's servant here, he's got a high view, doesn't he, of God's Word. And when you have a high view of God's Word, then you will want to obey it. The reason we sometimes don't obey God's Word more than we should is because we really don't have that elevated a view of the Word of God, that it is wonderful, and therefore it captures our obedience as well as our interest. And then it talks again about God's Word bringing light. And God's servant follows the light that God gives through His Word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And this has to do with God's Word being understandable. Some people think this is a confusing book. It can be confusing. It does require diligence. It does require effort. You do have to dig. You do have to study it. You don't just find the nuggets on the surface. You've got to bear down. J. Vernon McGee, I think it was, who said he was in school, and one of his fellow students there in the class was complaining about a certain passage being so hard, and said to the professor, said, this is so dry, Dr. So-and-so. And the professor replied by saying, why don't you dampen it a little bit by the sweat of your brow? Pretty good advice. Sweat, learn, dig. And some passages are like that, without a doubt they are. But what this is telling us here is that God's Word is not to confuse us. It's not written as a mystery. God has not given us something here as a puzzle. Figure it out if you can. It's what the old writers used to call the perspicuity of the Scriptures. Now, I know that's a term that we never hear, but it simply means that God's Word is clear. The clarity of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are given to us as a clear Word. And if we'll just apply ourselves, we'll understand it. It gives light. It says, even to the simple. That word simple means naive. People that are simple, common. It can give them light. And that's all of us. We need something basic. And that doesn't mean that we don't dive into the harder passages and just say we'll leave them alone and nobody can understand that. That's a cop-out. But God will give us light and give us more light and more light and more light as we go along. And that God's servant needs that light. And then verse 131, what a statement this is. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Here he's talking about God's word, but like a craving. It makes you think of the scripture over in Psalm 42, as the deer, as the hart, in the King James, it says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here he's saying, I pant for your word. Why is that? Because in the word you find God. You pant for the word because you long for his presence. You want to get closer to the Lord? You do that as you come through the word and through prayer. And then God's servant relies on the overcoming power of the word. 133, again, a marvelous statement. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. This is precisely what we're talking about in our Saturday morning Bible study. Right, guys? This battle with sin. And though sin is defeated, we must mortify sin. We must constantly be battling and defeating sin. And so this is how it is through the Word of God. Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me. And one goes hand in hand with the other as we walk in the Word, that is, learning it, living it, obeying it. Then sin will not have dominion over us. Something I found, I like simplicity. If I can find something simple, all the better. And I have found that when I'm thinking the right thing, I can't be thinking the wrong thing. True? That's just as simple and basic as it comes. I have found in my life, and so have you, that if I'm at the right place, I won't be at the wrong place. If I'm saying the right words, I won't be saying the wrong words. But how will I go to the right place? How will I say the right words? How will I think the right thoughts? Well, it's simple. Go to the right source. And if I'm spending time here, and I can't be reading my Bible all the time. Remember, this guy is not in a monastery somewhere, away detached from the world. He's involved. He's got the Word in his heart. Thy Word have I hid in my heart. Remember he said that I might not sin against God. This is how he pulls it off. He's ordering his steps in the very Word of God. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There you have it. Galatians 5:16 is a wonderful truth that is exactly what he's saying here. This I say then, Paul writes to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. God's servant, ask for God's blessing through thy word, through his word. When he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, that's a way that Jews would have understood. You find this expression several places. God's favor, God's blessing. But it comes through the word. Again, we can never know God's best until we get in the Word and find what He wants us to do and how He wants us to behave and conduct ourselves. You think back to that priestly blessing. This was what the priests were supposed to pronounce upon the people of Israel. It's sometimes called the Aaronic benediction because Aaron, the first high priest, and his sons were the first ones to speak it. And sometimes we've used this at weddings, various places. A beautiful description of God's blessing. It says, "The Lord bless thee," number 6. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee." There it is. "The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." The turning away of God's face was thought to be God's curse, God's abandonment. But the shining of His face, the favor, the blessing of God, that's what He's after. Makes you also think of Psalm 84, verse 11, where it says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And to do that, we have to walk in the Word. And then this last verse, what a verse it is for us to close on. "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." This could refer to his own eyes. It could refer rather to his own failure to keep the law. It could refer to those around him not keeping the law, as we saw back up in verse 126. The total disregard of people around him that they're not keeping the law. Regardless whether it was his own failure or the failure of those around him, he is heartbroken because of not keeping the Word. "Rivers of water run down mine eyes." Why? Because of disobedience to the Word. You can tell a lot about a person by 3 things. Ask 3 questions. You can tell a lot about yourself. Here are the 3. What is it that makes you mad? What is it that makes you glad? And what is it that makes you sad? You ever thought about that? What is it that angers you, makes you mad? That'll tell you a lot about you. What is it that riles you up? What riles godly people up, according to the Word, is when the principles of God and godliness are violated. "Be ye angry and sin not." It's hard to do. But what is it that makes us mad? What is it that makes us glad? What is it that gives us joy? Would it be finding that gold bar? Or would it rather be coming to the Word of God, which is worth far more than all the gold bars? See, what is it that really gets our attention? What makes us mad? What makes us glad? And then, like here, what makes us sad? Bill Gothard, I learned many things. Mark and Julia used to go to Bill Gothard conference. And I think it was a Bill Gothard conference where I first heard him say that we ought to be broken in heart over the things that break God's heart. Boy. Is that what makes us sad? This morning I was thinking back, I didn't read that whole passage about Samuel. Remember, Samuel's the one who said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." Just before that verse, when God told Samuel, "This is what the king has done. This is what Saul has done. He's not obeyed me." Do you know what Samuel did? The Bible says he cried unto God all night long. What was it that broke the prophet's heart? It was that the king had disobeyed the Word of God. That's the attitude of this man right here. What is it that really disturbs us? It should be what disturbed him, that we don't obey, that others don't obey. "Rivers of water run down mine eyes." I'd like to close with this thought. James Montgomery Boyce was a fellow that pastored church, great pastor, wrote several books, and he talked about how many churches hold to biblical authority, but they're uncertain about biblical sufficiency. That is, many people, many churches, people in those churches will say, "Oh, that's the Word of God." But they will stop short of saying that God's Word is enough, that it is sufficient. And here's what he said in a brief comment. "Our problem is in deciding whether the Bible is sufficient for the church's life and work. We confess its authority, but we discount its ability to do what is necessary to draw unbelievers to Christ, to enable us to grow in godliness, to provide direction for our lives, and transform and revitalize society. As I read that, I thought, this guy here didn't have that problem. The man that is writing this not only believes in the authority of the Word of God, but the sufficiency of the Word of God. It's all he needs. It is enough. He is captivated by the Word of God. And what a life. I want to live like that, don't you? I want to live like this guy. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live like this, to long for what we should long for, to weep over what we should be sad about, to be able to put a value on what is really valuable, and Lord, to be humble and realize that we fall so far short of what we ought to be, and then to call out for your mercy. Oh, how we need mercy to serve you and to be half the man that this man was. Help us, Lord, to follow in his steps. We do look to him as an example. We believe you have set this testimony before us as an example of the way your children should live. We can't serve you unless we're fully committed to your word. And Lord, help us to remember you're not calling us to be Bible scholars, but you are calling us to be ones who read and study the word and then apply it. Help us to do that, Lord, by your grace, and may it bring honor and glory to you, not to us. We ask it all in Jesus' name and give you thanks. Amen.